going here, and the date stamp for tonight will be July 17th, 2024. And take it away, Pop.
Okay, Ron. Thank you so much, and good evening, everyone. I'm not before a monitor, so I can't see it, but that's all right. I'm sitting before the Word, and that's what I feel like I need to do. And because I'm kind of like the lady at the last place I worked. She wasn't there when I got hired, but she made it a point to come out and tell me that I guess if she had been there, I wouldn't have got hired. So, and I said, well, why not? Well, she said, you don't have much learning in computers. And I said, I think I've mentioned this before, but I said, well, what I do is not computer control. I said, it's controlled by old Cecil here, you know. And and I said, I think I'm pretty good at what I do, but that's my opinion.
You should have asked her if she could take a tape measure and show you where 4 and 13 sixteenths was.
Well, she heard that all down, all them years I was there, because she come back and finally said, I want you to, when I interview somebody, I want you to be on the interview. And I thought, well, boy, that's a change of opinion. And, but I did tell her that if something broke down, I'd get her and the engineers to come out there and put it back together, because we didn't have all the spare parts that we needed at the time. And, so she made a little trip back there through the tool crib and then come on back to where I was at and said, I guess I spoke too quick. And, but, there's one thing about it. I can run my mouth if I can't work a computer, but I can work a crossword puzzle about as good as anybody else can. And it ain't that I don't have the understanding, but I don't, a lot of times I don't know how to get it. But that's the way I consider it to see it. But now I have got my other books that I need, and I never would have thought I would have ever set before one person or several people or a good number of people and explain what I understand about the Word of God to groups. And I was just never somebody that really looked forward to getting up before a group and change that. But now it's not that big a deal. So here we are. Turn with me to Acts 15 again. Acts 15 is a pretty long chapter. It's, I don't know, I think 40-something verses in it, but let's see, 41 verses. So we're getting there. And we left off, we went down through the one, and I think this was from the book of Amos. But I want to start at verse 15. I'm going to read 15, 16, and then we'll pick up with our study at 17. And this is where, this is Paul's third trip to Jerusalem. And I don't know where I mentioned it or not, but In the seventh verse of or something near to that, in the seventh verse of Acts 15, Peter had a few words to say down through about the the 11th verse, and concerning what they were going to do with Barnabas and Paul here, because they were going to send them out again, but they wanted to get this thing settled about what they would have to do in order to work for the assemblies that they were forming at that time. And at that time, there was a lot of people in Israel then. They had come back there to be around Christ and his disciples and to hear what he was saying and what he was teaching. And this was a pretty big time. And I'm not sure they realized that he would only be there for 3 years with them. And so there was a lot of folk there from all over the world. And then we got down through that, and then James took up the mantle for the church or the assembly, and he was carrying it on. And he goes from the 13th verse down to the 29th verse. And this has to do with the four things that they were going to write to tell the people. And so Peter started it off, and then James picked up on it there in Jerusalem. And this is where we are in that time. And so verse 15 of Acts 15 says this, "And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written." And there was several places here where, or three or four places, I guess, where this was had been used. And so it says this. This is a quote out of Amos. I think they used Amos. And it says, "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down or in ruins," basically in ruins at this time. "And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up." And this was a kind of a picture of, in the notes there, there was a kind of a picture there that this was like somebody dying and had died, and that when he would set it back up and make it good again, then that person would get life again if it was offered or been given to them by their understanding and belief. And so this was kind of like it's kind of like saying, "Well, I'm going to give you a picture of this, and this is what it means, that the things that that Moses had is kind of fell apart, but newness of life is going to come back to this, and I'll make it new again." And so that's the same thing you could look for as if you were involved in the Word of God, and you could have life again also. So that was the picture of that there in Amos. But there's a second part of this, and this is what we're going to pick up with tonight. And I'm just going to read it, and then we'll read my notes and go over it and see what we can get out of it. It says that the residue of men might seek after the law, Lord. "And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." And so the 17th verse is the remainder of that quote that was quoted out of Amos. and other places too. I think you can find it in two or three places. And it says, and I made my note and I said, this is through God's ability. And he talks about the residue. And the residue there, it said that the residue, and the Greek word for residue is kataskapro. To God, there always can be a remnant of faithful use. Because it seems like with everything that God did or God could use, he could change it and made it and make it useful for his purpose regardless of the situation it was in. Okay. And it says, and this is through God's ability of the two men, and that men there is the word anthropos. Men who might seek or looking for after the Lord. And all the Gentiles, it says, and it, I made the notes and said, here they take the second place. So you're talking about those that might seek after the Lord and then all the Gentiles. So it was still here in Acts 15, it was still the Gentile or the Jew first. I mean, the Jew first or the Israelite first. And then it was the Gentiles. It says, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth. And that word doeth there is literally who maketh these things known from the beginning of the world. Because when God created these things, it was created for, the earth was created for the angels. And they had a leader, which was known as the Shining One or Satan. And he was the one that caused the ruin that got involved in this thing to make ruin out of this beautiful a jewel that was hanging out there in God's space, and it had been created for the angels. And I'm not sure they ever used it to that kind of an ability. Because God with his angels, and angels came and was with the Son of God too, and they could do these things and do these works, but it doesn't say that their abode was here. But when you get to the Garden of God, it seemed like, well, yeah, because that whole place at that time could have been called a Garden of God. Because until Satan showed himself up to be something other than what he was made for, things were pretty good, evidently, for maybe, we don't know how many ages or years it was. But then, when he decided that he would become, or wanted to take the place of the Son of God, then things went downhill from there, because we find that when we talk about the recreation, and this is what we're talking about here, when he built Adam, then to create, to have him a place, he had to change what was there, and the earth was in the deep, and it was rotating in the deep, and it was tearing down all the stuff that God had created. That's the reason when we go in looking for gold, we can't find big chunks of gold, but we can find little pieces.
Ground away.
Because he just ground it up. And it's in every country, because at one time it was all one land mass anyway.
I think it was actually all in one place. Yeah. There in, before Adam and before the fall of Satan. My personal belief is that all the gold was in one place.
Well, maybe all these jewels.
Yeah.
Because with Satan, he didn't have a skin like we have a skin. His body was made out of all these jewels of the earth.
Yeah, or covered.
The covering.
It was like a robe that he put on.
Yeah, and he had the fire of God within him. And when Eve saw it, here was the shining one. This was what she understood. Well, that's a god. You know? Well, he basically at one time was kind of like a god. He had control over the angelic order.
The anointed cherub.
Yeah. And so, you know, so she kind of got beguiled by his looks, and not only that, but what he said.
Yeah. Smooth operator.
Yeah, and so this is how these things got. It says, "Who made all these things was made known from the beginning of the world. All these things were established by Him." God established the all things, because all this was His. He could do with it as he wished. And he gave it to Adam and gave Adam dominion over it. And Adam lost his dominion. He lost his leadership role there. And so we'll go on to the next verse and kind of leave you thinking about that a little bit. But it said, "Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world." That's verse 18. Known unto, gnosko, known unto God, gnosko, that's all knowing God, are all His works. And that's what we're talking about now. The all things. When I do study and I see all things, I think about the. And what makes it this is the God, or the Godhead of the universe. And I like to put the in front of it. The all His works from the beginning of the world. And so, who knows, or the age, if you will. So, who knows how old the earth really is? You know, we see all these dinosaur remains and all these things. We go down to South America and we look at all these ruins and there's nobody around. And we wonder what happened there. These people here went over to Egypt. They saw the pyramids. They saw the things that the Egyptians were involved with. And I don't think the Egyptians built the pyramids, because they usually kept records of what they done. And I've been told that there's no records of the pyramids, other than the fact that they found these places in there where you can make tombs. And so all of these pharaohs, they liked their own place to be put, because they looked for life again. Mm-hmm. But they were idolatrous people. So these idols that they were dealing with as gods, they couldn't even eat the food that was offered to them, because it was just not possible. They didn't have life. But now these pharaohs and all, and they still finding places now where these were buried, and they have stuff with them that they wanted to take into the afterlife. It was like, well, I believe in these idols, but they don't have the ability to feed me if I come to life again, or if I take life again. And so this was one of the things that had to be taken care of in these messages that we're going to read about. Because from 22 through 29 is where they get these letters that were written. And here we are in verse 18. And so let's look at 19. It says, wherefore? This is James talking now. My sentence is, wherefore, or sentence is, because my has been added, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. So, James has seen the need for Paul and Barnabas in their plights of where they went down to Derbe and Paul got stoned, and they come back and they come back through Antioch and they stayed there 2.5 years, and then they come back and it took them several years to finally make it back into Jerusalem again, and here they are. So he said, wherefore? Because of what we have just said, or just read, sentence is that we trouble them not. So they look at this as a sentence. And so James says, my sentence is, or sentence is, I judge or declare as to decide. And that word in the Greek, to decide, is krino, K-R-I-N-O, krino, that we trouble not. And that trouble there is in 19 is harass, that we trouble or harass not. There's a Greek word for that. And the Greek word for that, let's see. Parinoculo. P-A-R-E, parinoculo, L-E-O. I don't know if I pronounced that right or not, but that's as close as I can get. And it said, only here is that word used that way. In the other verses that this 16 and 17 that we read from Amos was, they were kindred verbs. That wasn't really used. And it talks about or harass them from which among the Gentiles are turned or are turning in 19. And they are turned or are turning to God. And there's a full stop at the end of that verse, the scripture there. And the turning there is epistrepho. Epistrepho is the word turning to God. He says in verse 20, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. So this was what James had laid on them now here in verse 20. And so he brings this on out pretty quickly there. And he wants to know that this is a very important deal with the new assemblies that were being formed and brought up under the auspices of what they had for Scripture and for their belief and understanding of what they were teaching. He said, but that we write. And that word write there is epistilo, unto them that they abstain. Well, to abstain from something is another word, and it's part of a word that was more than this, but this is the mid part of the word, and I'll give you, I guess it's the first part of the word abstain comes from, and that is apatio. And it's the mid part of that Greek word. And there might be some before it, might be some after it, but I didn't go back and look at all that to see. And it says, to abstain from, apatio, from pollutions. And these pollutions are of idols. And so you can be polluted by taking and eating parts of things that have been offered to idols, and even that shows contempt unto God for even being in the presence of an idol, much less having something to do with it. So this is real stuff that God has put forth toward His people there, that, you know, not to get involved in idolatry of any kind, any way, shape, form, or fashion. Stay away from it. And so, James says here, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols. That's number one. And from fornication. Well, fornication is keeping oneself bodily pure, because that was basically what the deal with circumcision was and virginity was in the people that were Adam's race, because they were also supposedly God's children, and that they needed reminding themselves that to get involved in fornication. And one of the things of fornication then, and early on, it wasn't that way, that people could have more than one wife. And that was to populate the world. And so, you know, when we go back and we look at Isaac's grandchildren, or Isaac's children, they was two. And one of them sold his birthright to the other one, and he became known as Israel, the father of the nation of Israel. And he had four wives. And because he was old, he was getting old in age, but yet he took younger wives, because even Dan got involved with one of his stepmothers, and that caused him to lose some of his benefits too, if you want to call them benefits. But that's and another thing Ronnie's been studying, doing studies in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And one of the first things they would come across in Thessalonians was that you abstain from fornication. And fornication was evidently taking people from other nations, or at least taking people even from your own nation, but just having one wife. Because when they were doing these churches or assemblies, if you will, and they were ordaining bishops and elders, they said, you need to be the husband of one wife. Well, this goes along with the deal of fornication, that all these offsprings of Adam, if they come to know what is being taught here, that they could be part of God's family, and they would be espoused unto God. Could be espoused unto God. And Solomon didn't take too big a deal on that, because he had him a big old card of a thing that he went around all over Israel rounding up these women, and he'd wound up about nearly 1,000 of them at one time. If you've never read the Song of Solomon, please sometime sit down and just take a couple of 3 hours and read that, because it, in their feast, is when they come into Jerusalem for the feast days, on one of them feast days, the Song of Solomon was either played out before them or read to them, that they would understand and realize what someone's testimony was, because this girl, this young girl, had met this, and she was running her brother's vineyards. And she was dark-skinned already, but she got real dark in the summertime when she worked in the vineyards. And but she met a shepherd boy, and they promised each other they'd get married. They made a vow to each other that they would marry one day. And I don't think either one of them was of the age at the time to really take it upon themselves to build themselves a household. But this was what was promised. Well, when Solomon come through and he seen this girl, he was really struck by this young lady. And she couldn't understand it, because she said, well, I'm black. Because she had been working all summer. in the vineyards, in the sunshine. It didn't make any difference to Solomon. He said, I'll make you my queen. You'll be number one. If you just get on the wagon and go with me.
That makes you wonder how many he told that.
Well, evidently he told a bunch.
Quite a few, yeah.
But this girl, he really tried and really tried. He went out of his way. And he was the king. He was the third king that Israel had. And in these days with the kingdoms, you didn't argue too much
with
the king.
Kind of dangerous thing.
Because he had the ability to off you if you needed to be off. But think about this. Abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled. Well, that seems to be a little different. Why would you want to abstain from things strangled?
Blood stays in it. The blood stays in it.
Yeah. The blood is there. And blood is a carrier of many diseases. And think about this. The plague was big there, and leprosy was big there. And if something had contracted something like this from a human being and died, and the blood was still in it, even if you dressed that thing out, some of the blood would still have been there, and maybe some of the curses that wound up in the blood.
And the life was in the blood, too.
And also the life was in the blood, but also death could be in the blood.
Yep.
And so that was something, if you didn't know, you know, why it died, you need to be to leave it alone. Now, when I was a kid, my stepmother and my dad bought a little Jersey cow. We didn't have a pasture, but we had this thing made up that she could drag around. And she couldn't go far, but she'd have to stop and eat grass. Well, we had two or three terraces of land back there. And I don't know if something spooked her one night or something, but Dad didn't leave her in the stable. And she had jumped off of that terrace and it got down to where she couldn't breathe. And I said, Dad, we're going to make steaks out of this. Because I had a steak or two, and I knew how good it tasted. And he said, no, son, we're going to dig a hole and bury this cow. I said, surely not. And he said, yeah. And then
dinner went down the tubes, didn't it?
And then a little later, in my life, me and my stepmother's brother was at their house by ourselves. And I was about 11 years old, I guess, at that time. And Bruce was about a year and a half older than I was. My stepmother's brother. We had been left at home for some reason. Everybody else was gone. And the guy over the road there, his fox dog, one of his fox dogs, to feed the dog, and the dog jumped at him, and he pulled the gate in around behind him and pinned himself between the gate and the fence, and the dog, he wasn't moving anymore, so the dog just went on because he didn't have the dog's attention anymore. And it was rabid. And so it jumped on another dog that he had, and then it went on and crossed the road and went over to Mr. Rogers that lived over there, and he had a cornmeal and bees and all these things around his house, and he had a Jersey bull down there that he used for breeding purposes to do these animals for his neighbors, that they could have cows and have milk again. And that dog jumped on that bull.
Proceed, sir.
Okay, make a long story short there. We killed the dog when it came up to my stepfather-in-law or whoever he was, my stepmother's dad. And Bruce shot the dog and killed it, and they carried it.
Rabid dog, I think.
The rabid dog. Yeah, and they carried it to and had it checked, and it was rabid. But he had jumped on that bull, and he had transferred the rabies to the bull. And so I learned another great story there that you just didn't run out and kill a bull or an animal like that without keeping it up for a little while to know that it was, that it didn't have in its blood something that you could carry over to your blood.
Yep.
So here we are. Abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. Because that rabies could be passed from that bull's blood to you or me. So I went down and helped them dig a hole down my neck near the creek in the bottoms where the dirt was kind of sandy. And Irby Jones shot the bull in the head, and we just pushed him over in the hole, covered him up, put rocks on top of it because we didn't want nothing
digging
back in there, because we didn't know how powerful the rabies thing was, you know. But that was and I never forgot that when I read these things later. I never forgot about things strangled. And Dad said, no, we're not going to eat that. And blood, no, we're not going to eat the bull because he's been exposed, but you wouldn't have hardly known it. And so before the rabies got really going in the bull, we went and took care of the bull. So,
well, when he went out of his mind, he would have been a little harder to
maintain.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so they wasn't going to take a chance on that. And even in this day and age, you don't take a chance on something that's not acting right out in the open. But the bull was in a pasture, and he went through the fence and jumped on the bull. I think the bull come to see what it was, and he jumped him, and we heard the carrying on going on down there, and he finally turned the bull loose and came straight on up where we were. And that was the wrong thing to do. Verse 21 says this. Well, no, I'll just go ahead and read the rest of this. I think I finally got it, pretty much. Blood remains in the carcass, contrary to Levi 17:10-14, if you want to look it up. Talking about that it was in the carcass, contrary. Levi 17:10-14. If you have a companion Bible, you can look it up on page 158 in the companion Bible. That's where Leviticus 17:10-14 is. Now, 21. Let's see if we can get through 21. 21 says this, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preached him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So the synagogue was school church, if you will, for the Israelite people, for the children of Israel. They got their learning and they got their hearing the word of God on the weekend that way. In 21, it says, for Moses of old time, or ancient, archaeos, in 21, or 20, yeah, 21, that is of old times, ancients, hath in every city, and every city is catapulted, i.e. city by city, them that preached, okay, them that preached, and that is Caruso, him being, okay, them that preached, the city that preached, him being read every Sabbath day. And I made a note here where it says this, them, speaking about them here in 21. Now the question was whether the Gentile converts were entering by the door of faith of Acts 14:27. But the veil in the temple had been rent already. So when Christ was crucified, the veil that separated the Israelites from the Gentiles, now in Jerusalem, in the temple, that veil had been rent. It had been torn down. So, I'm not really understanding how much they could see, but at least they could hear. They could be saved by faith alone without the seal of faith. And we find that in Romans 14:11-14. And it says, in the synagogues, without the seal of faith in the synagogues. Now, there is a note here in the Companion Bible on 21, and it says old times, literally ancient, or archaeos, as in verse 7, generations in every city. City is catapulin. A city by city, a similar idiom occurs below every Sabbath day, meaning to preach. And the preach is caruso, and that's appendage 121.1. The question was whether the Gentile converts, in other words, whether they could belong to the family of believers up to this time, and later held as strictly Jewish polity without formal admission as strangers in accordance with Exodus 12, 43 and 44. The epistle to the Hebrews is probably written to make the position clear to Hebrews and to converts alike in the synagogue. So Hebrews is another book that we need to get involved in too.
Definitely.
Because of this, now this understanding that going on in 15 here. So that gets me just about to the end of where I was. And so we're going to start with a good place the next time, because verse 22 through 29 goes kind of together. It's one of these things that kind of where one thing goes after another thing right on down, and it clarifies more clearly these four things that were written to these men and who was going with them and where they were going to, because they weren't going to be allowed to go by themselves, because there was others from this group that was going to go with them, make sure that everything was okay, that Paul didn't get in the situation he was in Derby and get killed for it again, because you know, a man's life is not what they considered a cat's life was. He had already given his life one time, Paul had, but he got it back again. So they were gonna go along to see how they did their teaching and preaching in these places, and to make sure that these groups of new converts that belonged to the nation of, that wasn't Israelites, how they would make it in the Jewish world. And they said, well, they didn't want to put a yoke on everybody, because the yoke they couldn't even keep themselves. And so that was the deal here. And it gets mentioned in these other verses.
And by the time they come to their conclusion, not to steal your thunder, but, you know, they came down to the four things, and that seemed to please everybody. And there's no mention that that was against what the Holy Spirit wanted. So they evidently come to the conclusion that the Holy Spirit endorsed, or they would have had to change something.
Yeah, well,
I think what they ended up with was what the Lord intended.
It mentioned in there that to please the Spirit.
Yep.
Okay, so we'll look forward to that and to see you in. We got two or three studies to go, I guess, if the Lord allows it, we can do before we get through the 15th chapter of Acts. Maybe we need to go and look at another book. Maybe we need to go and look at Hebrews before we go further in. into it, because First and Second Thessalonians worked right in there. And so we need to look at these other books.
Yeah, they're all kingdom.
Too, because they're all kingdom hope, they're all kingdom hope books up to that point. And so by that being mentioned there, I think it'd be a good time to do that. So thank you for being with us tonight.